Well, praise the Lord. Well, turn with me to Ephesians.
That's what he's doing here. And you know what I find another thing very interesting is that Paul understood his enemy. So, you know, Paul's at the hands of the Roman Empire, the greatest superpower on earth at the time. He's chained between these Roman soldiers, but he does not direct any ill will towards his captors, the ones who've held him captive. He doesn't bear any ill will towards the Roman Empire even. He knows who his enemy is. And he says this back in chapter 6. And verse 12, and this is something we need to understand. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to understand that our brothers and sisters are not our enemies. There's a real enemy who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Paul understood this, because he could easily have said, woe is me, I'm in prison. Remember, we're not talking about a prison up the road or whatever. We're not talking about Belmarsh Prison or Wormwood Scrubs. We're talking about a situation which was terrible. Can you imagine? You're chained between soldiers. So, you know, if you want to go to a toilet, you've got soldiers there, you've got a hole in the ground, there's no sanitation, it's unhygienic, you've got rats, you've got all kinds of things, it's dirty, you know, people could get diseases, no sanitation. Anyway, so he's in this situation, so he doesn't turn towards the authorities, to the government, and say, I want a terrible government. What he does is this, verse 12, and he put, and you know, this is for us today, it says, he makes clear, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, Paul understood his enemy was a spiritual enemy. His enemy is highly organized. If you look through that, I'm not going to go into it and dissect it, but the enemy, Satan, has organization within his kingdom, and Paul understood that. He understood it was a spiritual warfare. And you know, so often we have a habit of, you know, if someone does something bad to me, and we all do it, we pick on the person. Why have you done this to me? Why have you done that? Oh, the government. Why is the government doing this step? Why is the government withholding my money? All sorts of things. But, you know, ultimately, there's a real enemy behind that. And that enemy is Satan. You know, he's a roaring lion. He will try and devour you. How often? I'm married to Suzanne. Suzanne's married to me, praise God. Or whatever. Hallelujah. But, you know, how often, as a husband and wife, we will argue? Now, that's part and parcel of marriage. Anyone who's married will confess that. You know, I remember years and years ago, I was doing my ministerial probational training. And we had one guy who did pastoral stuff and leadership stuff. And he said, oh, I never argue with my wife. Then there was another teacher who came up and said, anyone who says they don't argue with their wife is a liar because they call it a disagreement or whatever. So when you hear a couple saying, oh, we just had a disagreement. What's an argument but a disagreement? Anyway, that's I've gone off. But anyway, the whole point being is there's a real enemy involved in that argument who's in the background, you know? And so often we all do it, you know? There's that thing, you know, when you point a finger, how many have I got pointing back? Four? Oh. Four. Oh. Four. Huh. You're probably right. Do you know, so anyway, so it's a real enemy, and Paul recognised that. He recognised it was a real enemy. And we need to do the same as well. We need to recognize there's a real enemy. And the only way to overcome our wily adversary is by being in the Messiah. Now, so notice in verse 10, what does it say? It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do you know, so often we try and take on the devil outside of being in the Lord. If we want to wage spiritual warfare, it always begins in Messiah. You know, it always begins. You know, God's economy is not the same as our economy. God doesn't work as we work. You know, and the only way we can actually be in Messiah, the only way we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might is by realizing we're weak. Do you know, I can't take on the devil, nor can you. I can't take on demons, nor can you. We can't do that because we're weak. You know, and when we're in that position of realizing we're weak, by realizing we cannot do anything, then we have to rely on the grace of the Lord. You know, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a well-known passage. It's about a man, and it's actually Paul speaking about himself, about a man who's called up to the third heaven. He went to paradise. He saw things unspeakable. And that's in chapter 12 of the second epistle to the Corinthians. And he says this. I'll read from verse 6. He says this, from verse 6 of chapter 12 of the second epistle to the Corinthians. He says this, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So he's speaking about himself. He has abundance of revelations. Now, there are things Paul saw which he doesn't share because God didn't want us to know. Always be wary of people who have fresh revelation. You know, you get people who've met a 6'2" Jesus and nonsense like that. Do you know, there's a reason why the Bible doesn't describe his height and stuff like that. There's a reason why the Lord just, you know, he just wants us to know how to get saved, how to come into the kingdom, how to, you know, and God's will for the nations. But, you know, anyway, it carries on. So he's got this messenger of Satan to buffet him. It carries on verse 9. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So there's Paul. He's got a thorn in the flesh. You know, some people believe it might have been a physical illness, his eyesight or something. Some people believe they were actual people who were thorns in the flesh. You know, I believe, you know, scholars have discussed this so much, I believe there's a reason why it's kind of ambiguous. So how many people here are praying for something to go away and it hasn't gone? Now, have you ever thought why the Lord hasn't taken that particular thing away? Why didn't he do it for Paul? Where it carries on, verse 9, and he said unto me, who said this? The Lord said this to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you know, if you are weak, God's strength can be made perfect in your weakness. That goes against human logic, but you know, that's what scripture teaches. It carries on, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. How many of us glory in our infirmities? I've got to be honest, when I'm feeling weak, I don't really say, oh, wonderful, Lord, it's great to be weak. That's not natural to do that. And yet, that's what Paul was doing. He had a weakness there, and he's glorying in it. Why? That the power of Messiah may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Messiah's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Do you know, if you're feeling weak, if you're going through a situation which looks impossible, if you know, if you're going through something which at the end of the day you're saying, Lord, why are you allowing this? Bear this in mind. In your weakness, you are made strong by the power of God at work in you. Think about Paul's situation back in Ephesus, when he wrote the Epistle to the Ephesians. He's in prison. Think about the book of to the Philippians. He's in prison, and yet when he's writing to the Philippian church, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. When you are going through infirmities, through sickness, through persecution, through distress, do you say, praise you, Lord, I will glory in this circumstance because I know you are going to bring me through it. Your grace is sufficient for me. Do we believe it? Do you believe it? God's grace is sufficient for you. Whatever your struggle is, the Lord will bring you through it. You just got to hang in there and trust in the Lord. He'll bring you through it. And, you know, when I am weak, then am I strong. How often do we feel that? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Anyway, everything we do as a believer needs to be rooted in the grace of Yeshua. Now, when the Lord said it is finished at the cross of Calvary, it was done. Now, that's the fact of the matter. You know, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, that's what's, you know, that's the power of the Messiah's blood. You know, Yeshua spoiled principalities and powers at the cross of Calvary. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 tells us that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross, and he spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly in it. You know, the devil knows his time's up. He was defeated at Calvary. We're just in the interim period waiting for the Messiah to return. And then one day that victory is going to be manifest physically. No, it's all done at the cross. How are we saved? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When we repented and put our trust in Yeshua. Mm-hmm. Now, it's all at the cross of the Messiah. And, you know, Yeshua is to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. But it's all in Messiah. When we come against the devil, or when the devil comes against us, or when there's spiritual warfare, you have to be in Yeshua. It's, you know, that's the only place where there can be victory. In the Messiah. You know, how often do people step outside of that and try and take on, you know, spiritual warfare outside of repentance and being in Messiah? And it all goes wrong. It's always got to be in Yeshua. And especially in this world we're in today. You know, we've got coronavirus or what is it, COVID-19 or whatever it's calling itself. You know, we've got all kinds of things that people are worried about. But, you know, if you're in the Messiah, our confidence is in our God. Do you know? He's the one we need to be in these times. And I don't know how people can survive without the Messiah. Now, do you know Messiah? Yeah, I'm looking around. Praise God. Do you know, to be in the hand of the Messiah is the best place to be. To be in the hands of Yeshua is the best place to be. And you might be going through a storm. You might be weak. Stay in there. Stay in Messiah. He'll bring you through whatever it is. I praise the Lord. When we're in the Lord, we can be strong in him. It's always in him. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, and it carries on, you know, it comes up in several verses in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instructs us this evening. So yes, he was talking to the church at Ephesus in the first century, but you know, he's talking to us today. The Lord speaks to us today. It says this: put on the whole armour of God. And then in verse 13 it says again, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God. And then in verse 14 it says, stand therefore in what? In the armour of God. We're told three times, put on the armour. And the thing to note is, notice it says, put on the whole armour of God. Who, the armour is God's armour. The armour is not Steve Hamden's armour or whatever you want. It's God's armour we need to be clothed in, especially in the period of history we're in right now. It's God's armour. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And the Lord puts his armour upon you. You know, that's what the Lord does. It isn't man's armour. Man's armour is going to do you no good. It's God's armour. And we need God's armour. And you know, who does the armour originate with? Then if it's God's armour, it originates with God, Yeshua. It originates with him. To be in the Lord is to pull on the armour of God, and it originates with him. You know, I'm sure we all know the story of David and Goliath. We all know David and Goliath. I'm sure we all know that David is there, and in chapter 17 of the first book of Samuel, you have Israel and the Philistines. And the Philistines send down their champion Goliath call out to the Jewish people to send their champion forth. And the challenge is, if I beat your champion, then you Jewish people are going to become our slaves. But if you beat me, then we'll be your slaves and your servants. And so anyway, this goes on for about 40 days. So you've got Goliath coming out every day, and the Israelite army is all in fear. Anyway, David is sent by his father to bring some cheese and food, loaves, excuse me, to his brothers. So David goes to visit his brothers. And anyway, his brothers say, oh, what have you come down here for? You just want to spy out and see what's happening or whatever. Anyway, David hears what's going on. And basically, he raises to the challenge, and I'm sure we all know what happens after that. That Saul thinks, how can you go and fight Goliath? I know what I'll do. I'll put my armour on you. And if we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, very briefly. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's after David has spoken to Saul, and he said how he's delivered from the paw of the lion, he's been delivered from bears and so forth. And David says, you know, this, the Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And it says in verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armour, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. What was the problem? Well, verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armour, and he essayed to go, for he had not tested it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them, I've not tested them. And David put them off him. What was the problem? It didn't fit. No, it wasn't his armour. That was the whole point. David could not fight against Goliath in this armour. So, and bear in mind, David was a youth. Now, the average age... Now, this is an aside from this. The average height of an Israelite or a Jewish person when this episode happened, which was about 1,000 years before Christ came, before Messiah came, was about 5'3". They know that because you know fine bones and that. Now, Saul was head and shoulders above everyone, so he would have been about 6 foot more than likely. Now, the natural person to go and actually fight Goliath was who? Saul. Saul was the king of Israel, and yet he was scared. And so you've got this youth who's going to take on this guy who's about 9.5 foot tall, almost 10 foot. Think about that. So David, 5 foot tall David, he might have been smaller than that for all we know. He's going to take on Goliath. He's got no armor, but he's got something which we all need. And I'm sure we know the story. What he does, he picks up five pebbles. He's got his sling. There's Goliath. He thinks it's an insult. And David runs to the battle with his sling, lets it loose, and it hits Goliath right in the middle of the forehead. Bang goes Goliath. What did David need to win? Well, verse 45 tells us this. And this is what he said to Goliath. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." That was the difference. He came against Goliath in the name of Lord of hosts. God was his shield. Goliath was trusting the shield of man. David was trusting in his God. Who is your shield tonight? Who is your armor tonight? It's got to be Yeshua. It's got to be the Lord. Remember Abraham. He went and fought against Chedorlaomer, who had taken his nephew into captivity and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah as well. Abraham freed those people, set those people free. He rescued his nephew. What did the Lord say to Abraham? Excuse me. "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Abraham's shield was the Lord. Who is your shield? Who are you in? Who is your armor? He has to be Yeshua. David wouldn't have won if it had been his armor. He wouldn't have won if it had been Saul's armor. He needed the Lord to be his shield and his armor. And that's the same for us today. And we have to put on the whole armor of God. We're to put it on. That's the responsibility. Is my responsibility and your responsibility to put on the whole armor of God, to take up the whole armor. We're told that back in Ephesians several times, verse 11 mentioned it, put on the whole armor. Who's that speaking to? You and I. Take unto you the whole armor. That's verse 13. Who's that responsible to take up the armor? You and I. Stand therefore. Who's responsible to stand in the armor? You and I. We're responsible to have trust in the Lord, to have faith in the Lord in the midst of our weaknesses, to trust him. You know, verse 16, you know, just an aside, I've heard people talk about praying on the armor. I'm sure you must have heard that. Show me where in the Bible it says pray on the armor. It's not there. It isn't there. What you have got in verse 8 is praying always with all prayer and supplication. Part of spiritual warfare is prayer. That is part of spiritual warfare. You know, when we're praying for governments, when we're praying, "Lord, give Boris Johnson, whoever the Prime Minister is, wisdom," there's a spiritual dynamic going on. You know, we never take on Satan directly. We never deal with spiritual forces directly. There's a way of doing it, and we're told how to deal with those things in the book of Daniel chapter 10. And remember also Michael the archangel. When he confronted Satan, what did he say? Did he say, "I bind you, Satan"? No. He didn't do that at all. You know, there's too many people delve into things where the Bible tells us not to delve into. So I always think there's got to be a caveat. Yeah, I'm going to turn very briefly, Stu. I wasn't intending to do that. But if we turn very briefly, we're told how to deal with principalities and powers. And it says, verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation." So don't accuse Satan of anything. Michael didn't do it, and he's the archangel. But he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." That's how you deal with these things. There's a spiritual dynamic that takes place. So we're in a spiritual warfare, but we need to be wise. And there are too many people going around stepping outside of what the Lord ordains, stepping outside of Messiah. We need to be in Messiah. We need to pray all the time, but we need to realize that when we're praying things, there is a spiritual dynamic. We never face Satan directly. We never, you know, that's not the scriptural way. We need to stick close to the word if we want to see success in the warfare we're in. So anyway, the responsibility, coming back on track, is for us to put on the armor. So it's my responsibility, your responsibility. So when do we put on the armour?
When did the armour come on? Exactly. Hallelujah. Exactly. Marion got it in one. In one, yeah. The moment we came to the Lord. When did we put on the armour? I've got a bit of Greek written down here. I'm not going to go into the Greek. But put on is what's called an aorist tense. It happened in a particular moment of time. The moment you got born again, the moment you were in the Messiah, that armour came on. There's no sitting on the sidelines. You can't sit on the sidelines. Some people think they can sit on the sidelines. You can't. If you're saved, you're in the midst of the battle. That's the reality of it. If you're, like I said, if you have things happening or whatever that you can't explain, arguments, whatever it is, there's an enemy behind that. The enemy hates you. He hates me. He hates Israel. He hates the Jewish people. He hates those who stand up for God's word and for Yeshua. He hates that. So it came on the moment we were saved. That's basically what the Greek tense comes out with. And there's urgency in it. There's urgency. And we're to keep the armour on all the time. It never comes off. You know, we're all sitting here, and you know, you've got armour on. You can't see it, but it's on. You're wearing that armour. You've got it on. Might have a few dents in it. I think mine's a bit dented or whatever. Bit battered, but praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, at the moment you were saved, you were translated from one kingdom to another. Do you know, we used to be children of darkness, but now we're children of light. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You know, that word for to put on in Ephesians is basically it's endue. You know, that's how we'd say it. It's enduo is the Greek word. So it's enduo, which is interesting. This word comes up a number of times in verse 27 of Galatians chapter 3.
Did you say
it? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. And it says this, I'll read from verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Messiah Yeshua. For as many of you as have been baptized into the Messiah have put on, Messiah, that word put on is enduo, to be endued with Messiah, which is interesting in the New Testament Greek. When did you put on Messiah? When you were born again. You were baptized into Messiah. The Holy Spirit brought you into Messiah. When did that happen? When we got born again. Yeah, so in 1 Corinthians, I'm using my notes now a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians, I always find this interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. In fact, I'll read from verse 12. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one, so it says one body, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Messiah. So it's one body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized. And baptized, remember, it means immerse. That's what it really means. You know, that's when you see the word baptized, that's a transliteration. Baptizo means to immerse, to dip, or whatever. They left it, I suppose you know why they left it. Baptized, yeah, so they could try and get away with a bit of sprinkling, but the word doesn't mean sprinkle, it means to immerse. They should have, you know, there's a lot of, I'm going to go off on a hobby horse in a minute. I'm going to keep off my hobby horse. Because it's, you know words like ecclesia. Ecclesia is, it shouldn't be translated church there. You know, it should have, you know, William Tyndale got the right idea, it's congregation. It doesn't mean, it means called out ones. It was a political term for a gathering of people. And so church, anyway, it's congregation. Anyway, I'm going to carry on, or whatever. Where was I? By one Spirit are we all baptized, immersed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one new man. The Holy Spirit took hold of us, and we're part of the body of Messiah, whether we're Jewish people or Gentile people. One new man in Messiah. That's always been God's intention. Or whatever. And so if you've put on the Messiah, we're in the body of Messiah. We're the body. You know, praise God for that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. So Romans chapter 13.
Now, bear in mind that word put on, enduo, to be clothed with, to be endued with. It carries on in chapter 13, verse 11. And it says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So we need to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That salvation is a person, Yeshua. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, if that was back in the first century with this Roman congregation of believers, how much truer is it now? Now, look at the signs around us. Look at the fear in the world. Our Messiah, Yeshua, is on his way. It carries on, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. What day? The day of the Lord. He's coming. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on, enduo, the armour of light. To put on the armour of light is to do what? To put on Messiah. Have you got your armour of light? Yeah, because you've got Messiah on. Have you got your armour on? Yes, you've got your armour on. And it carries on, verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on, enduo, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. The whole point being, it was said at the beginning, your armour's on. The moment you were in Messiah, you put on the armour of light. The armour of light is Messiah. It's all Messiah. Everything is always Yeshua. You want victory, it starts by being in Yeshua. That's the position we have to be in, especially in these times we're in. And that happened the moment we came to the Lord. So I'm going to almost conclude. I've got my eye on the time. Praise the Lord. So the first thing is, the armour belongs to who? Yeshua. Who's responsible for putting that armour on? When did that happen? Hallelujah. People are listening to me. Do you know, I've been in some places in the past and people were silent. Like, they just don't. Hallelujah. That's exciting, huh? For me, you know, because when you preach and stuff, you don't always know, is it going in? Praise the Lord, but pray hallelujah, hallelujah. How do we keep the armour on? Stay close to the Lord, yeah, stay close to him. Stay in the Lord. Walk with Yeshua. Keep short accounts when it comes, you know, when we always trip up. That's part of human nature, that's what we do. We've got to struggle continuously. You know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and so forth. Read Romans chapter 7, you know, and yet praise the Lord for his grace. And we just have to keep coming to him. You know, the first epistle of John chapter 1. You know, that's written to believers. You know, about walking in the light, but also, if we say we have no sin in us, the truth's not in us. And that's what scripture teaches. How do we look after the armour? By realising it's all Messiah. By realising it's always about him. And all the different parts of the armour all point to Messiah. It all points to him. I'm going to finish in a moment, but I've said that about two times now. But you know, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11. Thank you, Sheila. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, bear in mind, you've got the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. You've got the girdle or the belt of truth. All of it points to Messiah. You know, I don't know if you've read any commentaries about it, but they say, oh, Paul was there, he had Roman soldiers there, and he just looked at the Roman soldier. But, you know, he might have done that, but, you know, all of the parts always point to Messiah. So chapter 11, which is a fantastic messianic prophecy, and I'd encourage you to read it. But in verse 5, and this is talking about the Messiah, it says, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle or belt of his reins. You know, what are we to wear? The belt of truth. What's the Messiah got there? A belt of righteousness. Who is truth? Yeshua is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You know, so turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. And I'd encourage you to do a study on it. Yourself, the armour. You know, just the scriptures and looking at all the different references. Because the armour comes up in Thessalonians as well. I'm not going to tell you where it does, so, you know, you can find that. That's because I can't remember. I know it's Thessalonians. So it might sound like I'm being... No, it's in Thessalonians. Right, in chapter 59 of Isaiah and verse 16, it says, and this is the Lord speaking, he says, and he saw, this is the Lord, so the God of Israel is looking, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor Therefore, his arm brought salvation. Who is the arm? The arm of salvation is Yeshua. And who's our intercessor tonight? Yeshua. Praise God for that. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now, note verse 17. For he, this is talking about the Messiah, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So you've got, what, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. But what did we read in Ephesians? It all points to Messiah. It's always Yeshua. You know, when people talk about the armour of God, you know, I've read a lot of books, they step outside of the fact it's Yeshua. It's always him. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Now, I don't know why I've written that down, but I'm sure it will become clear as I look. So Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. I'm going to read from verse 19. Because we know in the armour there's only one weapon. Yeah, so from verse 19 it says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What is the word, law and testimony? The word of God. This book. This book is the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, for it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the sword, the word of God. The word of God is in print form, points towards the living word of God, Yeshua. All scripture testifies of Yeshua. No, he's the Messiah. He's the one. And you know, unless we understand the arm and how, and all those things that point towards Messiah, the enemy's going to defeat us. Now, it always starts with him. And we never take the armour off. But do you know when that armour's going to come off? One day it will come off. Exactly. What Marion said. What Auntie Marion said. Praise the Lord. When we see him face to face. One day this armour we've got on, which we can't see, is going to be exchanged for wedding garments. I'm looking forward to that day. No, praise the Lord. So, I'm going to land there. Praise the Lord. And so, let's bow our heads in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Lord, for your greatness, for your holiness. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. You are a holy God. I pray, Lord, that I've discharged as best I can, Lord God, what I had in front of me, in a sense, Lord. I've discharged as best I can you wanted, I believe, all of us to hear this evening, Lord God. I pray that your people will be built up, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that your people will be encouraged to always turn back to your word, Lord God, to always, Lord God, to seek your word and spirit to come together, Lord. I just pray, Lord God, for each one of us, Lord, that you'd bless us, that more importantly, Lord God, we would bless you, Lord. That, Lord, the whole purpose of our lives, Lord God, is to glorify you. We were created for your purposes and for your pleasure, Lord God. So may you be glorified, Lord. May your people, Lord God, enjoy rest in you, Lord. And may you be exalted, Lord. We just want to give glory to you. I just want to thank you, Lord God, for this evening, Lord God. And I just pray that, Lord, you would just overshadow. Have your way, Lord God. Keep us safe. In your name, Yeshua. Amen.